When the time came, Peter rose to the occasion, he rose to the challenge, and he glorified God until he drew his last breath, and then, as it were, drew his next breath in heaven. That's the way I want to go out. How about you? I want to honor God right up to my last breath. Don't you?
Everything we do and say is an investment in the future. And when we glorify God in all of the relationships and responsibility He has given us in life, we will glorify Him when we take our final breath. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green focuses on verses 18 and 19 of John chapter 21 as he continues the teaching series, Follow Me. So let's join our teacher with insights from God's Word on the Truth Pulpit.
Now, what we said last time was that Jesus was restoring Peter to his apostolic ministry. Peter had denied him three times prior to the crucifixion, and so Jesus questions him three times in order to overturn the effect of those denials, to reestablish in a public way Peter's love for Christ, and as he does that, he sends him off into ministry, which we read about in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. Christ restores him. Christ commissions him to ministry. We saw that God will forgive the grossest sin against His Son. God will restore us after we have sinned like that. God will still use us even after we have sinned greatly. When we come to Him with a broken and a contrite heart, confessing as the central motivation of our lives, Lord, I love You and I want to follow You. And I will do what You say. And we said last time that that restoration is an illustration. It shows us, it's a true story. We're using that true story to illustrate that Christianity is about grace. It couldn't be any other way. It's not about us doing good and earning God's favor. We've all blown that a long, long time ago. We were born into sin. There was no way that you could live a life righteous enough to please God and to earn His favor. If we're going to have God's favor on our lives, it's going to be Him blessing us despite our sin. And He does that through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we trust Christ, when we honor Christ, God pours out grace on our lives. That's what we see happening in the life of the Apostle Peter in those three verses. Now, kind of shifting gears and moving into what we're going to talk about. Now that Jesus has restored Peter and commissioned him to ministry, in these next two verses, the Lord is going to give Peter a prophetic preview of what lies ahead for him in the rest of his life. The rest of Peter's earthly life, and more particularly, the culmination of Peter's life, Jesus lays out before him as he sends him off into ministry. Look at verses 18 and 19. Jesus, continuing to speak to Peter, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he, meaning Peter, would glorify God. And when he had said this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Now, what I want to do is explain what these verses meant for Peter at the time, and then draw out some most important applications for us today. And I'm going to structure this message around three main points to help your note-taking as we go today. Jesus had said these words to Peter, and the first thing that I want you to see, the first point for today, is to see that Jesus had laid forth before Peter, point number one, the determination of death. The determination of death. Stated differently, Jesus is telling Peter in these verses that God had appointed the time and the manner of his ultimate death, which would come after Peter had fulfilled the commission that Jesus had given to him. Look at verse 18 with me again. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and take you where you do not wish to go." Peter is in the middle point of his life. Jesus speaks back to that time when Peter was younger. And as we know from the nature of youth, you have a lot of freedom in your younger days. You're not restrained by different kinds of obligations. You're free to get up and go where you want. Jesus is looking back and reminding Peter of that time, saying, Peter, when you were younger, you could do what you wish. Now he's talking to him at a midpoint. Peter, many commentators believe, is in something of middle age here. And he's talking to him at that point, but he's looking forward to the end of Peter's life when he says, when you grow old, you will be taken to death against your wishes, is basically what he's saying here. Peter's past freedom in life was going to give way at the end of his life with someone imposing death upon him. So his past uninhibited conduct is in sharp contrast with the prediction that immediately follows from Jesus' lips. The moment would arrive when Peter would raise his arms up for martyrdom. He would give his life as a sacrifice for the testimony that he bore for Christ. Notice that Jesus says in verse 18, he says, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you. Well, in ancient literature and in the ancient language, stretching out your hands was a reference to crucifixion. This stretching took place when a condemned prisoner would be tied to the cross beam, not the entire cross, but tied simply to the horizontal cross beam. It would be placed on his neck and his back, and his arms would be tied to that cross beam, and then he would be led away to the place where he would be executed. They would hoist them up on the cross, and they would be crucified with their arms attached to that horizontal cross beam. That's at the point that he would be led away to death. Now, you look at that, and just stepping back from what Jesus is saying, Jesus is telling Peter, I know exactly what's going to happen to you. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. Peter, now that I have commissioned you to shepherd my sheep, to tend my flock, I want you to know the outcome of this. The outcome is going to be in death for you by crucifixion. That, you would think, might not be a very motivating statement to make as you go off, instead of saying, like a football coach, ah, go get him now. Jesus is telling him, Peter, I want you to know what the outcome is before it happens. And you look at that and you see God's sovereign hand, his sovereign determination, his perfect control over everything that would flow out of Peter's life, so that at the appointed time, Peter would die in the manner that God had ordained for him. That's what these words meant for Peter. The outcome of his apostolic service would be martyrdom at the hands of Nero in the middle 60s, as history bears it out. Now, here's what I want to call to your attention. What does that mean for us today? This is obviously a prediction about Peter, but I want you to think at a significant level about what's going on here, my friends. We are in a more similar position to Peter than you might think at first glance. It's not that the Lord has appointed martyrdom for us, certainly not by the method of crucifixion. But beloved, you do not have to have a prophecy that personally applies to you to understand that death waits for you as well. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Unless the Lord returns sometime soon, you and I both are going to face that final moment of life where our soul is separated from our body and we enter into eternity. That's the outcome for all of us in this room. We are all marching on a path that ultimately, in an earthly sense, leads to death. Now, that may sound kind of morbid, but it's not. It's simply dealing with the reality, and the scriptures bid us to deal with this reality. We looked at Psalm 90, and in Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, so teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. The Bible calls us to contemplate the final destination of life so that we would shape the life that leads up to that accordingly. If you think about it, whenever you travel, whether you're traveling on a local basis or whether you're making a long journey, before you step out to leave your home, most of you have in mind where you're going to go. Say, I'm going to go to the grocery store or I'm going to go to New York, and everything that you do is calculated to get you to that point. You determine those segments of your life by what the final destination is that you want to reach. Well, beloved, if you take the totality of what Scripture teaches us, we cannot live life rightly until we have calculated in the final destination of what life is going to be. We're going to die. Every one of us is going to die. And the only way that we can live life rightly is to calculate that into our thinking now. Now, I realize that a lot of people don't like to talk about this. Even when I talk with Christians and the subject of death comes up, people get a little defensive and bristle against it. But beloved, we're here today to look at how we can prepare ourselves for that eventuality and live in triumph over that eventuality and to live gloriously and to hit the tape running, as it were, when we come to the end of life. Unless the Lord returns first, you're going to face death. And beloved, as a pastor, as your pastor, I want you to be ready for that time. That's what this is about. And even though it may not come for many, many years, what I'm trusting is that the Lord will take this seed that we're planting now and use it to help you at that when that time comes. And for some of you, it may come a whole lot sooner than that. The Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, don't boast about tomorrow because you don't know what the day will bring forth. And so we take these things seriously. We look around us. We see, yes, this is the nature of life. We see people dying all of the time. We look at the Scriptures and we see that death is God's judgment on sin. Death entered the world as a result of sin. And so we have to deal with this rather than run from it and pretend that it doesn't exist. We want to calculate it into the way that we approach life. Now, here's the question. What is it then? How should we think about the eventual reality of death? Point number two here. We've looked at the determination of death. Death is appointed for us as a consequence of sin. Point number two, I want to talk to you about your duty in death. Your duty in death. I just can't tell you enough. You've got to think about this as something glorious, not something to be afraid of, not something to turn away from. This is glory because in the Scriptures we see the one and only way to conquer death. And when we know these things and understand them, the fear of death is eliminated. We no longer have to fear it because we understand what it takes to conquer it. That's the point. It's not discussing death for death's sake. It's to win over death. That's what we're after. So point number two is your duty in death. Let me state it plainly. Your duty in death, beloved, when death comes your way, whether it's in the terminal illness, maybe it's a sudden accident and you don't have too much time. Some people, you know, die in their sleep and they don't even have to face this. But your duty in death is no different than your duty in any other aspect of life. Your duty in death is the same as any other aspect of life because your duty in death is to glorify God. Your duty in death is to glorify God. That is the one and only surpassing priority when death comes knocking at your door. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 19 of John 21. Jesus, having told Peter that crucifixion would come his way. Now in verse 19, the Apostle John gives a commentary on the words of Jesus. He said, now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Jesus was telling Peter in advance how he would glorify God at the end of his life. And what Peter's death would do, the way in which Peter's death would glorify God, is that he would show forth the surpassing preeminent worth of Jesus Christ by trusting him and obeying him all the way to death. That even martyrdom would no longer cause Peter to retract his confession of love for Christ. You can threaten someone with death and you see what their priority is. When Peter faced martyrdom, he confessed Christ all the way to the end and showed by his death that Christ was more glorious than life on earth. Faithfulness to Christ was a greater priority than preserving earthly life. That's the idea. That is the way in which Peter glorified God in his death. And so Jesus told him this in advance to prepare him for martyrdom. If you think about it, Peter lived the next 30 years of his life with that prophecy echoing in the back of his mind. Death is going to come. It's going to be violent. It's not going to be in the manner that your flesh would choose. And yet, beloved, when you look at those 12 chapters of Acts, you see him being faithful. You see him being bold. You see him being strong. You see him doing miraculous things on behalf of Christ. The threat of death, the reality of death, was not going to hinder him and did not hinder him from living a fully fruitful life to the glory of God. He was faithful in his service to Christ, knowing that death was coming. The reality of that death did not diminish his ability to serve Christ at all. What I'm saying to you here in the 21st century is that the reality of death does not hinder your ability to enjoy God and to glorify him and to serve him one bit. And you have to get that in your mind and embrace that in your heart and say, I am not going to fear the grave. Instead, I am going to glorify God as that day comes closer, one day at a time. I am committed in my heart that I am going to trust God and glorify him, even though I know that this earthly life ends in death. I'm not afraid of that. I won't shy away from that. I won't ignore it, but I also won't be enslaved by it. That's the idea. For Peter, church history, church tradition, not infallibly, but church tradition indicates in multiple places that Peter asked his executioners to crucify him upside down because he felt unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. I love that. Even in the moment of his crucifixion, he was thinking about the glory and the worth of Christ, his comparative unworthiness, and he wouldn't put himself on a level of Christ even at the cross. It's remarkable. What I want you to see, beloved, is this. Peter glorified God with trusting obedience in his death. Peter fulfilled his duty all the way to the end until the Lord brought about that time which he had predicted decades earlier. And when the time came, Peter rose to the occasion, he rose to the challenge, and he glorified God until he drew his last breath, and then, as it were, drew his next breath in heaven. That's the way I want to go out. How about you? I want to honor God right up to my last breath. Don't you? Well, how do you do that? What does it mean to do that? What about us? How do we do that? What I'm about to say is challenging. It's challenging because of the nature of who Jesus Christ is and what he said. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, calls all of us to follow him. And he says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." He said, "Take up your cross, and he who wants to save his life shall lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake shall find it." This is so powerfully ennobling to what your life means and what the purpose of your life is, that it totally transforms the way you view the end of life. And that's why I can say with confidence that it is not morbid, but with confidence that it is gracious and ennobling to say that you need to calculate the reality of death into the way that you approach life. Now, first of all, if you are not a Christian, you are not ready for death at all. You are not ready for death at all if you are not a Christian, because death will usher you into an eternal punishment in hell as the just penalty for your sins. That's what death holds in store for everyone who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to face that reality my non-Christian friend, you must face that reality as the dominant priority. The only thing that matters is for you to be reconciled with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Short of that, the prospect of death is unthinkable. And yet in the gospel we see that God will declare you righteous, not on the basis of your works, but he'll declare you righteous and forgive all of your sins if you will repent and put your faith in Christ alone for salvation and deliver your life over to him so that he can deliver you from sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Your sin makes you unworthy of God's presence. He says, if you will trust my son, I will give you his righteousness to your account, and you will be fit for heaven. By trusting Christ, by turning from your sinful life and putting your faith in him. If you're not a Christian, that is the only thing that matters for you right now. And until you draw your dying breath, that is the only thing that matters. As I said, the Bible teaches us to contemplate the brevity of life. Teach us to number our days. Let us, Lord, help us to count them so that we know how short they are and that we might present to you a heart of wisdom, that we might live wisely in light of what our meditation leads us to understand. That's the idea. Now, over the years, it's been my privilege to be alongside a number of Christians at various degrees of closeness to death. I've seen many Christians approach death with nobility, with this kind of trusting acceptance that I want to talk about more today. I've also seen others who found it more difficult, didn't know what to say on their deathbed, didn't know what to ask for when I said, "How can I pray for you?" It's as if they were stunned that this event had come and they didn't know how to respond. There's a whole lot that goes into that. But the point for today, for those of you that hear this message today, is that I don't want you to end up in that spot. I don't want you to be facing death and not knowing where to turn, not knowing how to respond, bewildered and baffled and scared. That should never be the lot of any Christian facing death. Here's the thing for you, fellow Christian. The Bible is absolutely clear that you are called to give over your entire life to the glory of God. When you follow Christ, you have signed up to give every breath, every energy over to the glory of God. And embraced in that all-encompassing statement, like 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In that all-encompassing, all-embracing statement is included the entire matter of how you deal with the reality of death and the very process of dying itself. When the specter of death comes, either through a sudden event that only gives you moments to respond, or through a long sickness, terminal illness that goes on for months, or the mere creeping advance of old age, you must glorify God. That is not just your duty, that is your privilege. That is what ennobles that entire time. I believe that God gives us grace for that hour, and so we can in advance embrace the opportunity to trust him even in death. The way that you approach death and the way that you approach the process of dying, think with me here, listen to me, becomes the climax and the crown of a lifetime of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ that you have given throughout your life. It isn't the end in defeat. It can be the climax and the crown of a lifetime of worship to him that says, even as all that I know passes away from me, I am going to trust and honor Christ even now.
And just as our Lord suffered and died for us, we can glorify him in our death. Well, Don, I think of the saying, it's not how you start, but how you finish.
Well, Bill, there's so very much fear in the world about what's going to happen to men and women, men afraid of dying, men afraid of what the course of future events is going to be. And so there's a lot of fear in our lives. But my Christian friend, in Christ, I want to assure you that you have no cause for fear. Scripture is very plain for those of you who believe in Christ that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He who first saved you will keep you through this life and bring you safely into glory. If that's the ultimate outcome of your life and existence is to be in heaven with Christ forever, then surely you can say with the hymn writer, "It's well with my soul." God bless you and go in peace as we part today from the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we look forward to learning more about following Christ in death on our next program as we continue the series, Follow Me. And friend, just this reminder to visit thetruthpulpit.com where you can learn more about this ministry. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when our teacher presents more from The Truth Pulpit.